And we were looking at something this morning that it almost seems like it would be the total opposite of David numbering. And some of you have already gotten your newsletter, and you know sort of the title of the message, and you know it now because it's up there. But this person that we're going to look at today, I really believe that we do him an injustice. I think that we know the account that's in the Bible. We know what is said about Gideon. But as we get into it, I just really love this because we're dealing with a time in Israel's history where it was just a mess. The Israelites they were on like a roller coaster, and the roller coasters seemed to be about 40 years under a judge, and then they would go back to the evil that God speaks of in the book of Judges, and they would wander away. They would wander for years, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. In this instance, it was 7 years that they had wandered since Deborah was the judge, and now Gideon becomes the judge. But as we look at this, I don't want us to really even compare it to what we've heard before about David, because it's two completely different situations, two completely different people, two completely different situations. And really, the backdrop of this is probably, it's just one of the most tumultuous backdrops that we can cast a story upon or a story rest upon. And it is that Israel's still trying to figure out whether they want to serve God or not. So let me just give a disclaimer this morning. This message is not to insinuate that anybody's faith in here is anywhere close to as lacking as what we're talking about. We're talking about the Israelites in their worst shade. They just couldn't figure out whether God was who he said he was, whether God was to be served. They would repent. They would serve him for a while. And we find out in this person that we're going to look at that it is his weakness that is actually his strength. And so I think a lot of us need to hear that, to tell you the truth. A lot of us really need to hear that all those things that we think might be some of our weaknesses actually could be our strengths, because Gideon is saying it here or portraying it here, and then Paul says it over in the New Testament, says, look, my strength is really my weakness. When I'm weak, that's when I'm made strong. And so the account of Gideon, to me, now I say this personally, it's a bit tragically comical. As we get into this, I love the character of Gideon. We'll see ourselves, but if we're looking for the application here, and let me just settle everybody down so that we can enjoy this, because this is an enjoyable study. The application, I guess, that we could get or should get from this is that if God has chosen LBC to use, it's already set in stone. He's going to use us. So for us to figure out, well, are we to be used or are we not to be used? How are we to be used? If God has decided that he has configured all this to take place now, then we are merely a part of what God is doing. We don't have to figure out for God what he's doing. There's no stress at all. God knows what he's doing. He knows he's going to use us. All we need to do is pretty much what we see Gideon doing in here, and that is making sure that we're as close to God as possible. Now, God chose Gideon and his company, or his helpers, his army, to free Israel and condemn their idolatry. And that was only after, like I said, 40 years of relative peace with Deborah, and then 7 years of just terrible living afterwards. Now, as we look at this, there's a debatable thing. There's about 400 years that we talk about in the book of Judges, and there's most people say there are 12 judges. Now, our alert here for studying Gideon is this, and I think it's one that that we can seriously tuck into our pocket and make sure that we remember. We will constantly see people come to Christ. We will constantly see new people come into our fold, into our team. And the thing here is, even though we have served here longer, God will love them just as much. And he will use them just as much as he does us. And so we have to have that kind of attitude when people come into the church and they accept Christ and they become a part of our church. We just accept them in. There's that verse over in the New Testament that Jesus gives in a parable of the 11th hour workers and the landowner that is the boss there. And this is said, and it's something for us to really take heed of. Are you jealous because I'm generous? Basically, God could say the same thing to us. Why would you not just let people in and let me be generous to them the same way that I'm generous to you? We have a great God, and our God, his generosity or his grace is not diminished in the fact that we bring another 100 people in here to accept Christ, because God has enough love to love us all and to use us all. Now, God takes weak, flawed, sometimes nervous and fearful people and uses them to do beautiful things. As a matter of fact, he thrills in it. And this story of Gideon has been duplicated over and over and over. I did compare it and said, let's don't compare it, but David was known as the one after God's own heart. And there was not a statement made about Gideon. But I look at the Bible and I see that there's so much that Jesus did and so much that Jesus said that's not recorded in the Bible. And I seldom do this, but let me tell you what I feel after studying Gideon for a while. I feel like God passes Gideon in heaven sometimes and says, Gideon, I'd just love to see you smile. See, I mean, I don't know if he says that or not, but God has an attachment to Gideon. And we'll see that in this story because he is so patient with Gideon. And Gideon is young. As a matter of fact, he's the youngest in his tribe. But he is chosen by God to do this wonderful thing that we're going to see right now. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 and get started with God and Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, now I want you to, as we read this, we really can't just like read the scripture and get to the message. We really have to listen to what is being said here because it really is comical. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? I mean, you got to give Gideon a little bit of a glance here, because this is not what we expect to come after. Look, I have called you as a mighty warrior. Well, Gideon has seen not only the last 7 years, but he's seen and been told about this period of the last four judges and how they always fall into turmoil and how Israel goes crazy. And he's asking a question here. If the Lord's with us, then why is all this happening? Now, I would veer out to say that probably some of us have asked that same question before. Now, nobody would like to stand up and say, yeah, I want to give testimony that I asked that before. But most of us, at some point in time, we have said, God, why is all this happening? Why is it that these things take place in the world? Why is it in my life these things are happening? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? He said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest of Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. But I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Then he said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that you are speaking with me. Okay, so we start out here basically getting into the mindset of Gideon. And Gideon, we find out right there at the end, is asking for a sign. Now, that's not so atypical of people that have been called by God. But we're going to find out that Gideon kind of overdoes it a little bit. Here, Gideon's saying, if you've called me, and I know I'm the youngest of the smallest, and Lord, in his mind, he's saying, I don't know why you're calling me. I am very feeble. I'm not one of those hero types. Give me a sign that you have called me. And then we won't read the verses in between, but the verses in between, of course, he says, wait right there and let me go and get some preparations for a sacrifice. And so the Lord kind of, you know, waits on him. And he goes and he gets a goat and he gets some unleavened bread and he fixes up an altar and fire comes down from heaven and consumes it. And so the first thing that happens with Gideon is Gideon's scared to death. Gideon's like, you know, walking around like he's like really, really meek, because he had always heard that if you see God, then you're going to die. And so what was happening to Gideon was he had misinterpreted that and he was really scared. He was kind of a nervous type anyway. But he was really scared here because he had seen the angel of the Lord and was just knew that he was going to die. He asked for a sign, and here this great sign was. But what he's worried about is, I saw this angel face to face, now I'm going to die. And so the Lord somehow had to calm him down. And so the way he calmed him down is he told him, like, as a warrior, okay, you go tear down your father's altar to Baal. This stuff that's been going on 7 years, they've already gotten into Baal worship because of the witchcraft that these guys tricked them with. So I want you to go to the altar of Baal, tear it down, and then there's this Asherah pole for the Semitic goddess that's there right beside the altar. I want you to tear all that down. I just want you to be the man. I want you to go, and I want you to tear down that altar and then build an altar to the Lord your God. So this took some spunk for Gideon. Gideon went from being kind of a nervous guy, worried about dying. You know, I told you last week that I came in and told Lise that I could stand in front of a truck and never die. That was kind of dumb. Well, Gideon's doing the same dumb thing. I mean, he's thinking he's going to die here, but then God gets his mind off of doing this great thing. And so it'll go down in history that he was the one that tore down the Baal altar, the Asherah pole, and built the altar to our God, built the altar to the Lord, his God. And then it goes into this. He's still convinced that God has called him to deliver Israel. And so this is the ones that we know a little bit more about. So Gideon then kind of, I don't know how he did it, but sort of got to this point of saying, well, God, now let's talk this thing through now. If you are going to empower me, and if you really want me to go, and if I do go, and if we're reading each other right, then how about this? How about if I lay down my fleece and we wait until the morning, and if the dew's on the fleece and the ground's dry, then I'll take that as a sign, and I'll understand that that's what you want me to do. And so, of course, the Lord was patient with him. The Lord said, okay, we can handle that. I mean, it doesn't have those words in the Bible. He doesn't say, well, it's okay, we can handle that. But in some way, God said, oh, cool, we'll do it. And so that morning happened, and so Gideon looked at this, and you know, I get Peter walking on the water kind of in my mind when I look at this, because Gideon looks at this, and he says, and he actually does say this. Gideon says, don't be angry at me. Anytime you go to God and you say, don't be angry at me, probably some weird request is going to come next. So the weird request is this. God, I don't want you to get angry at me, but can we do that thing in reverse? Can we do it again to where I put the fleece out and the dew is actually on the ground. The ground is wet, and this time the fleece is dry. We have a patient God. So sometimes when we ask him things, sometimes when we feel like, you know, God is just so tired of me, No, he's not. God is a patient God. God loves us. God cares for us. God knows our heart. And God knew that Gideon just needed a little extra confidence here. And basically, Gideon was, paraphrase again, can we do this? And God's like, well, sure, let's do it. So the next morning, of course, they did it, and it was the reverse. And so he's through with his three signs. I mean, not too many people ask for three signs. Lord, just wait there. Give me a sign. Can we do this sign? Can we do this other sign? And it's like, okay, check, check, check. So maybe he is calling me. So let's look at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and everyone who was with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Now, you're Gideon. You've been chosen. You've been told by God himself that you're going to lead this army. And this is what you're hearing from him. If you're fearful and trembling, you can turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So, 22,000 of the people turned back, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go with you, he cannot go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Sometimes we have no clue what God is doing. Sometimes we even say, what is God doing? This is an example. Separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths was 300 men. All the rest of the people knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home. So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the people's provisions and their trumpets. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That night the Lord said to him, get up and go into the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Now, right off, we see that this is not going to be an ordinary battle. Right off, we see that Gideon has, at the very beginning, I'm saying, Gideon hears that he's chosen, hears that he is to go and to fight the Midianites, and Gideon has rounded up every able-bodied person that he could find and felt like he was still way short, and he had 32,000 men that had gathered. 32,000, and I'm sure in Gideon's mind, he was looking around, he said, you know, this is, you know, it's not as many as I'd like, but this is a pretty good army. Later on in Judges chapter 8, we find out that the Midianites had 135,000 men. So even at the 32,000, he didn't feel like he had enough, because each Israelite warrior was going to have to take out four Midianites. And so you've got to keep yourself in Gideon's shoes here. If we're wanting to be used by God like Gideon was, we have to apply that to our lives. So let's keep ourselves in his shoes here. Okay, 32,000, 135,000. I can see if God is with us, if God works it out, then we can take out four warriors each. When the Lord finally speaks to him, he says, Gideon, you have way too many men. Okay, yeah, that's what I was thinking too. I mean, I was sitting here thinking 32,000, who needs that? I mean, we've got way too many men. But God is telling him, look, you have too many men, and I want you to know that anybody that is fearful and afraid, they can just go home. And so we see them just lose 22,000 men right off? Why is it that when God allows times like these, we feel kind of foolish? Because God is trying really in all that he does to draw us closer to him, to rely more on him, to show us and to prove to us that it's him who leads things. He didn't just put us here on earth for us to scamper around and do some nice things and then report to him because he hasn't been watching us. No, I mean, the whole Bible tells us how intricately he watches us, how much he knows us, even more than we know ourselves. And so it is never us that's really doing all that much. It is God. In every church that I've ever been in and every church that I've ever had anything to do with, every church has a tendency to do the same thing. Well, I'll tell you what, these few men and women that are the backbone of this church, if we would have never had them, we would have never made it. Really? God would have just found somebody else. I'm serious. I mean, God's work is going to get done, and we are the privileged ones of being able to be used. And if we are so hard-headed that we say no, God is going to keep on maybe with his patience. He's going to say, you know, really, I wanted you to be a part. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance and chance. And then we understand and read about it. Look, at some point, God is going to say, look, I've got somebody else waiting in the wings to do what you are saying you don't want to do. God loves us beyond our understanding, and he wants us to be the key players in what he's doing if we will set aside our glory and lift him up. That is so church 101, Christianity 101. That is us doing what God's called us to do. If God had allowed Israel to defeat Midian with 32,000 men, guess who would have gotten the glory? It would have been the men. I mean, this happened before, that small armies have overtaken large armies. 4-1 sounds crazy, but 4-1 could happen without much help. I mean, I'm sure that Gideon was relying on God to help there, but even at those odds, they're not ridiculous. First of all, anybody that's afraid can go home. So 2/3 of what he had left. I'm not so sure that I wouldn't have been like really panicking at that point. I mean, when you see 32,000, put yourself at a game, put yourself in a stadium, and you see let's say there's 32,000 people in there, and 22,000 of them leave because they're scared. Let's just put ourselves in the situation that we've been in the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Something happening in the world with somebody wanting to shoot somebody or do something bad to somebody or disease or whatever, and you're sitting in a stadium, and all of a sudden 22,000 of the 32,000 leave. You're sitting there saying, am I supposed to be scared? I must be. And so there's got to be a nervousness about seeing 2/3 of the crowd leaves. Judges chapter 7, verses 3 through 8 is where God looks back at Gideon and says, Gideon, still too many men. He's just gotten over 22,000 leaving, and God right back at him says, look, Gideon, we still have too many men. Now, we could take this in a direction where we could just kind of dog Gideon, but Gideon hangs in there. Gideon doesn't run home. Gideon is not one of the 22,000. He's not one that's sitting at home saying, I hope they win because I'm not going to be a part of it. No, he's stuck in there because God chose him. And in here, he says this. God makes a deal with him. Well, he doesn't make a deal with him. He makes a unilateral deal with him. He tells him what he's going to do. He says, Gideon, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be another test, and first I need you just to pre-commit to me because I am going to tell you who has to sit out and who gets to stay. And if I tell you that they have to sit out, they have to sit out. And if I tell you he stays, then that one stays. And then we've just read it. I'm sure if Gideon was just a normal person, which he is, that's the whole point of the story. That's why we can relate to him probably a little bit better than David, because we've never been a king. We've never been that massive warrior hero. And here we see Gideon, and we can relate more to them. And so when God said, okay, I'm going to send the 10,000 down to the water, And I want you to just listen to me. And what happens is, in Gideon's mind, I'm sure he's saying, you know what, probably he could even take half of this 10,000. I mean, we could go down to the water and I might end up with 5,000 people, and that's getting pretty iffy. And so they go down to the water, and 9,700 of those men got down on their knees and put their faces down into the water and drank the water wrongly. Now, if I had been Gideon, I know this is where I separate myself from Gideon, because Gideon did the right thing. I would have been going around and says, get up, stupid. You're supposed to be drinking the other way. Get up. You know, I would have been trying to get some of those other people. It's like, why are all you doing it the wrong way? I don't see anybody doing it the right way. Can you imagine trying to find 100 people in 10,000 people? You're seeing 3% of that crowd that are actually going to be part of the army. Actually, it's 1% of the original crowd, less than 1%. If it means anything, the group that gets chosen, and it does mean some things, because a lot of commentaries make a deal about this. Those 300 were standing up. They were very attentive. They were watching what was going on. I guess that does mean something, because, I mean, it really does show that they're more alert, but I'm not so sure that it's part of it. But 300 Israelites now are going to take on 135,000 Midianites. Now the Israelites are outnumbered 450-1. They're outnumbered 450-1. Or maybe the Midianites are outnumbered 135,000 to one God. And that's kind of the way that we have to look at things, even in our day. You know, I don't care what the numbers are, as long as God is the one that says this is how it's going to go, then it doesn't matter what number the opposition has. I'm proud to say that I believe that we're a church that recognizes God as our strength, and we can be victorious, and we can give God full credit for everything he ever does, if we just keep our mind on the fact that it's God that does it and we're only tools. God's an encourager. And on the night before, during the night, the Lord brought some encouragement to Gideon. He said, get up and go down to the camp, because I am going to give into your hands the Midianites. Okay, stop. End of story, basically. And the story ends with exactly what God says. But I want to give you two more verses. And I'm not so sure that these two verses, I'm sure that most of us have missed them. And I think it'll be important to us. And I'm not so sure that this message is not just for these two verses. Okay? Ready? Okay. Verses 10 and 11. He's talking to Gideon. And he says this to Gideon, after all this he's gone through with Gideon. If you are afraid to go to the camp, go with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be strengthened to go to the camp. If you're afraid to go to the camp, go with Purah, your servant, and listen, and you'll be okay. So what is Purah? Well, Purah was a male that was his servant, and since then it has become really a Hebrew-based girl's name. The name Purah is, I wouldn't say popular, but it is used mimicking a character in the Bible. And the word Purah in Hebrew means to divide, to share the burden, to come alongside, to branch out and produce fruit. Purah likely cared for Gideon for a long, long time and knew him better than anyone. As a matter of fact, Purah was his security. I'm talking about security blanket, not detail. Purah was his accountability partner. Purah was the one that he could always count on. He was set aside as a loyal partner. He knew Gideon's insecurities, but he was fiercely loyal. He gave great advice to Gideon. He risked his own reputation for Gideon. He never indulged any of Gideon's weaknesses. And God specifically said, if you are scared still, if you're nervous, if there's still some lack there, if there's still some hesitancy there, then just take Purah with you. God specifically assigned Purah to the task. Now, I don't think this will come as any surprise, but let me just give you an example. My Purah was sitting right there a while ago. My Purah is lease. My Purah, in any situation that I'm in, is Lise Morgan. And I want her with me in everything that I do. And it's not because I want her to get clobbered too. It's because she gives strength. And really, when we first came to this church, I think most of you knew that she was my rock anyway. And it's one of those things that it's more than romance. It's just that we do this together. And so what we're asking in this is, who is your Purah? Who is your Purah? If you don't have a person that you can physically go to and feel security and feel like, okay, I'm not in this battle by myself, it could be your spouse, it could be somebody else. Now, hopefully if you're a man married to a woman, it's not some random woman or something. But, I mean, it could be your accountability partner. It could be your spouse. It could be your mother. It could be your sister, your brother. But it's that person that gives you strength. And so, who is it that is the Purah in your life? Let me read the verses that kind of cap this off. 1 Corinthians, Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. The deal is God wants to use us. The deal is we're not trying to measure up to some other character in the Bible. We're not even trying to measure up to Gideon here. We're seeing in Gideon that God is willing to do whatever it is that we need. God is willing to do whatever we need. But he's going to stretch us. He's going to say, look, I want you to go do this. You're chosen. I want you to do this. Well, God, I need this huge army. Well, you got too many in your army because you're not going to do right if I give you that whole army. And so he whittled it down. And when he gets it all whittled down, there is no doubt who's going to get the glory for what happens. And the Bible says, look, don't complain about I'm so weak and I can't do this and I'm not able. As a matter of fact, he says, if you're really scared, get your Purah. And see if that doesn't strengthen you up a little bit. Get a few Purahs. Maybe you've got several people that just really encourage you and really make you strong and understand you're going to do well. I've called you. You don't need to prove anything to me. You just need to do what I say. And when it's all over with, I'm going to get the glory and you're going to be satisfied that you were a worker. God says that to all of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have chosen us. I thank you that you have placed us here in this place where we can see all the preparation that you've done. Lord, I can look at the newspaper in the last month and see the preparation that you have done to do your work here, not in this country, Lord, in this district that you've put us in. Lord, in this very spot, within 20 kilometers of where we stand, you're going to do your work, and I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, for that. But I mostly thank you that you have chosen us to be here and to be whatever part we're supposed to be. Whether it's a little part, a big part, a medium part, whatever it is, I thank you for bringing people to this place to be a part of your work. I pray that we will stop talking about how weak we are. We will stop talking about how we don't have. We will stop talking about how miserable we are. And we will start looking at the fact that God has called us, He has equipped us, and we will do what God has called us to do. We love you and praise you for all that you are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.